Hey, and welcome to the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. We're so glad that you're joining us today as we dig into some application from this week's message here at Fountain Springs. As a reminder, hey, if you haven't yet listened to the message from this past week, maybe you weren't able to be here on Wednesday or Sunday, or just haven't had a chance to catch up yet, I do suggest go ahead and pause this episode now, go back and listen to that last sermon, as it's really going to help you better understand the conversation that we're having today. You know, we're going to dive a lot into application around that message. So listen to that first, then come back and play this episode, as it's going to help it make a lot more sense to you. Remember, you can find all of our sermons anywhere that you're listening to this podcast or watching this podcast if you're on YouTube. So just go back on whatever feed you're on. You can just search Fountain Springs and you'll be able to find the podcast's podcast version or video version of the sermons there. On today's episode, we're going to talk about a few topics that didn't make it into the sermon, a couple of things we didn't have time for that I think you're going to find really interesting. We're also going to talk about practically what it looks like to strengthen our relationship with God. That's a subject I think we have a lot to say about. And last but not least, stay till the very end, especially for those of you who may have questions about baptisms, may have some questions about the purpose of baptism, or maybe even if you should get baptized yourself, because we're going to try to help answer some of those questions here today. Well, again, thanks for joining us. We hope that this conversation is fruitful and helps you grow your relationship with God. Let's dive in. Well, hey guys, good morning.
Morning.
How are you doing?
Doing well. Got a good long brewed cup of coffee. No instant Keurig this morning. And if you don't get that reference, you should pay closer attention to Sunday morning. I did love that story that you shared, the ritualistic approach to coffee making in this like conversational setting. I thought that was really neat.
I studied more about coffee once, like I got like it's like a vacuum. Once I learned something, I was like, "Well, where did this go? Where did this go?" And the history of it's pretty kind of cool.
Huh? Yeah,
I thought of that. 59% of people
now get,
get their coffee through drive-thru.
Yeah, so that's going up.
Yeah, I sort of thought it would be higher. Yeah, when you shared that, I was like, okay.
Does that even include like pickup orders? That's what I was curious about. Too,
but. I don't know. It's like an article you read that you're hoping that they gathered it accurately. But right now, 59% of coffee is retrieved at least through a drive-through.
Wow.
Well, and you see coffee shops getting smaller and smaller.
Well, yeah. They're like the little hut.
Yeah, those were huge. You know, in Arizona, so I moved from Arizona, you know, a little over a year and a half now. So, you know, in Phoenix, especially where the weather is fine year round, you can, you know, be outside, do the walk up thing. There are a ton of different brands of those, like walk up, grab a cup of coffee, or double drive throughs that are pretty efficient. They're on like every street corner in Phoenix. So we have a couple of them here maybe, but we're talking a lot about relationship today. That was, you know, this past weekend's message, a lot around our relationship with God, God being a relational God and wanting more of an intimate connection to his people. So, you know, we were talking a little bit about this before. I'm curious, do you guys have any experiences that as a result of the relationships you had at the time, you maybe did something, made the decision that was influenced by those relationships? Maybe it was a really wise decision. Maybe it was like super fruitful for your life. And maybe it wasn't as fruitful based on the power of those relationships. You know, some might call it peer pressure. David, you said that earlier. Anything like that come to mind that tells the story?
I think of his middle school, and I thought a bowl cut was cool. And so that was a time where, there were a bunch of friends who thought that was, I regret that decision.
Was it cool then, though?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't think a bowl cut was ever cool. I also thought for the longest time, bowl and not.
Oh,
like
B-O-W-L.
And so I was like, oh, this is cool. Look at me be my... And then I was like, why did I... Not the smartest kid either. So that was...
Enunciation could make you go the wrong direction on that.
Right. So also cargo pants in middle school. I remember I would not wear any pair of jeans. That was just...
Interesting.
Yep. I don't know why.
Huh.
My aunt tried to get, like, Christmas gift was, here's the jeans, you should wear them. And I went, no.
No, thank you.
No. Get this out of
here. I appreciate the gesture.
So you only wore cargo.
Cargo pants.
Cargo pants.
Or cargo shorts, whichever one.
Right.
But they had to be cargo. Was,
right? Yes.
Right.
No, it's funny because I go to the embarrassing, dumb, stupid kind of stuff. When asked the power of a relationship, yes, there's been some encouraging moments.
Sure, of course.
No, that's cool. But no, I think I've told the church the story of when I was just with some buddies at a fast food Italian restaurant. And someone was like, hey, I wonder how many breadsticks we can eat. And
ooh.
Never would have even contemplated that idea had it not been the people that were around me. But I was like, I wonder how many breadsticks I can eat.
Hmm.
And I ate 30. Regretted it for multiple days.
Not to one-up that story. Oh, yeah. I wasn't thinking about this beforehand. This actually has very little to do with me. But gosh, it must have been 2012-ish range. I went on, I was serving as a leader for a student ministry at our church in Prescott. And
that's the key word, student ministry. Now this is about to go.
Yeah. So we did this, you know, Mexico missions trip with the student ministry specifically. We drive down and do some projects, connect with some churches down there. And it was part of the bigger thing, but we had a pretty good size group that would go down and do that. And one of the nights we would do this like meal at one of the churches, and it was this incredible food. So they would do like, you know, these burritos and really incredible tacos. It was awesome. One of the kids though, decided, we ended up with like a big bag of leftover, like kind of mini burrito things. So he decided, hey, let's play this fun game. And I'm trying to remember, I think gas stations are like borderline monopolized in Mexico, at least where we were. So it's like there's only one type of gas station, and I can't remember the name of it. That's super irrelevant. But whenever we would pass one of these gas stations as we were driving to and from the church, he needed to eat a burrito.
Oh.
So it was there's only one type of gas station in this region. So we passed like a bunch of them. So ends up, you know, getting late into the night, the kid's just pounding burritos, and he's a high schooler. So we all go to bed, and Randy, our student pastor at the time, wakes me up in the middle of the night, and it's like the last night of the trip. Like, we're going home tomorrow sort of thing. He wakes me up, and he goes, hey, we've got to take him to the hospital. He's like, he's not doing well. He's been puking all night. Like, he's in bad shape, and this is not going well. So it's like, okay, do we take him to the hospital in Mexico, or do we drive the, you know, 45, 50 minutes to cross the border? I was like, I'll just, like, yeah, let me take him across the border. So we end up middle of the night, me and Randy and this student, drive across the border back into America. I take him to the hospital. We're sitting in the hospital room all night, and it was a absolute train wreck. Like, you got super, super sick. But of course, all the other kids in the student ministry were egging him on. Like,
sure.
Oh, this would be awesome. It was not awesome.
Mm.
Do not suggest.
I will never try that.
No, I don't suggest. I wonder if he eats burritos now.
I doubt it.
Yeah, probably not.
Well, hopefully he's listening.
Please.
I can give it in the comments.
Okay. It does. It's a funny, it shows the power of relationships in our lives. And again, I think it's a beautiful thing that our God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to have relationships with other people. We say it all the time. We're better together. So let's talk a little bit about this weekend's message. I want to talk a bit about, David, anything as you were prepping for the message, or any other, you know, texts or ideas that we didn't quite have time for this weekend that that were kind of forefront of your mind?
Yes. When we talk about God as relational, I think this has become more difficult than we're giving it attention to. Like, it's where we love the idea of it. It's not, that's not a complex kind of like, oh no. It's just the actual living out this relationship with God who wants a relationship because of a mixture of all different reasons. So what I didn't actually put into the message just wasn't time. You go all the way into the Bible to Revelation. There's multiple letters written to different churches. And one of the most popular ones that gets referenced is the church of Laodicea and this letter that gets written. And so just... it depends how someone sees God, thinks about God. Like right now, as you're listening, like, is God judgmental? Are you just trying to just simply please God and make him happy with you? Or is he like all cozied up and he never actually, you never let him challenge you? What's your version of God right now? And this little letter, I think, really goes after it. So there's the most popular part, which I'll read. This is chapter 3 of Revelation. Go all pick up verse 15. I know your deeds and that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth, right? It's aggressive language. Like, I'm going to vomit you up.
And it gets more aggressive.
Yeah, yeah. So like there's this, like, if you read it, it's like he's mad.
Yep.
You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear. It just goes like, how dare you, shameful, blah, blah, blah. So many of us right now, that's your version of God.
Mm-hmm.
You've not done what you know that you should do. And if you had that, if you got too close to God, you're going to hear that. Like, you wicked, you shameful, you, ah. And see, a lot of times it's like reading an article and only reading the title to the article. Yep. You got to keep reading and look at all that gets spoken. And so if you keep reading the letter, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Well, now you're getting to a little bit of the meat.
Mm-hmm.
Now, oh, wait. So that was a obvious rebuke. But here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And this is a relational language. Here I am. I'm rebuking, but here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, watch what he does. I will come in and eat with him and he with me.
Yeah.
Especially in Jewish culture, we just went from a rebuke to now we're going to have a meal together. If you, not God, if you will let God in to have the meal with you. Which is meal back then, restorative. It was like we're coming together kind of a thing. You didn't sit with your enemy and maintain them as your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I love, and this is what they're making the sermon, it shows you the relational part of God that I think we struggle with. On what version of God have you bought into in your mind that's not actually the God of the Bible? And that's why we got to slow down and look at this and say, well, Revelation, he rebukes, he deals with what's going on in their lives, that a letter gets written, but then the culmination is, and I just want you to know, I want a relationship with you if you'll just open that door.
That's so good. I love that text too, because I think in that Revelation 3 between 19 and 20, not only are we reminded that that is what God desires of us, he wants to come in and eat with us. He actually shows us how, at least in this instance, how to bridge that gap from far from him to near to him, right? So verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Like, be earnest and repent. He's teaching us how to draw near, like what we need to do to be a part of opening that door, right? And that's the next line. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens it, well, how do we open that door? I think being earnest and repenting and recognizing the way that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, because we all do, and being willing to, like, raise your hand, confess that sin. It reminds me, we talked about this a little earlier, reminds me of 1 John 1, right? Confess your sins and I will be faithful and just and forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise to us. That's the way that we bridge that gap from unrighteous to, hey, I recognize that, I repent, I want to move away from that sin and into your direction. And then it's like, okay, arms open wide. Like, let's go. Let's spend some time together in the midst of that. So I love, that's a perfect example of how it is that we actively bridge that gap.
That's why without relationship, or maybe even what just hinders a relationship, is defensiveness, right? It hurts a marriage. It hurts conversations with a kid that you've got, you're trying to like lead and mature. And we often only get a portion of it because there's this block of a refusal to repent. I'll go as far as sometimes an arrogance or pridefulness to say, I'm unwilling to acknowledge that I've got some messiness, I've screwed up. It's my constant annoyance with politicians. When was the last time you talked to a politician who said, you know what, I went after this, I pushed this, it didn't work, my idea didn't work, and I'm so sorry?
Yeah.
It's like, no, they'll spin it somehow. And it's like, we don't live in a time that seems to be willing to say, what I thought was the right way was the wrong way, or what I did was wrong. What I said was wrong. It's this repentance behavior that I think is essential to any relationship. If I ever wrong you, Todd, like what will stop or be a catalyst to the relationship is not how good you and I are on it's can I admit when I'm wrong and like just lay it at I was wrong and just like stop there. It's like I repent of that. So it's a missing part of relationship, and especially with God, because it seems like we have to navigate shame, pride, all the stuff.
Yeah.
Insecurities.
Within that, there was a study done by Gottman Institute, just looking at mainly marriages, and they talk about the four horsemen that kind of really hurt relationships. Defensiveness is one of them, but there's also just being too critical.
Huh.
And then another one is contempt, like I'm just better than you.
Hmm.
And then the last one is stonewall. So those four, and so when I'm doing like premarital counseling, it's more like, hey, you have one of these that you're tempted to go to.
Yep.
In the midst of relationships. More because of a fear that I'm being attacked, I'm being perceived in this way, so I'm going to put up these walls, and this is how I protect myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wonder, especially in our relationship with God, when we're uncomfortable, I think even the suspense of the relationship,
yeah,
like we don't love living in that. And so then we go to our flight or, fight mode, and that is the defensiveness stonewall, like this is my area of protection. And so that's what I think in relationships, when God disappoints us or we go after convenience because that is a safe place for us but that safe place is not where relationships thrive.
Mm-hmm. I used that quote in the sermon about the guy during World War I.
Yeah.
And it's in my head. I don't even like, we're talking, give God the benefit of the doubt. And I'm like, oh man, I often don't.
Yeah.
I let doubt dominate rather than give God the benefit of the doubt. Like, would you, like, yeah, you don't have to know everything and have it all resolved, and you can still have that turmoil in your mind of like, I don't know all that. But giving it relational language, giving another person the benefit of the doubt. Katie and I have talked about in our marriage, like assuming the best.
Yep.
Is maybe the language, but that, it is so relational, and I'm not sure that it's a muscle that we have developed right now.
Mm-hmm.
Of giving someone the benefit of the doubt, of assuming the best of another person. And I'm not talking about the people from afar that we read about in the news. I'm talking like the people close to us, and, but especially God. There's a book that poses a question. The question is, would you rather have a God who listens or a God who speaks? And the question like post where you have to wrestle with, would I rather have a God who listens or a God who speaks? It's a trick question.
Mm-hmm.
Many of us are right now, well, I think I'd want a God who listens. And that's typically an individual who's like, because I want to go and share with him what I need. But that's as far as I want it to go. I want to share with him what I need. I want to tell him about my day. I want to go with my stuff. I want a God who listens. Or if you said, I want a God who speaks, maybe you're the person going, you know what? I'm going to go do life. And God, when you think you should interrupt me, speak, say it, jump in. Like, and the kind of, we're not living a relationship with God if it's only, we're only allowed to talk to him, or if he's only allowed to interrupt us. But welcome to relationships.
Yeah.
The trick question is, God is both.
Yep.
He speaks and he listens and he speaks. It's relational language that I think is so important If you're going to understand God's faithfulness. And that's the whole goal here.
Yep.
Is like, if you want to know how faithful God is, many people do not experience the faithfulness of God because they refuse to risk the relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. And I think it does point us directly, like it moves us right into the application part of the conversation, which is like the most important part of this conversation. The whole point of this, you know, this podcast is like, how then do we take some active steps towards depth in relationship with God? What do we do? What can we control? How can we, you know, hedge our bet in a way that better develops those relationships? I think you hit on a couple. I think the repentance piece is a massive part of that. Being willing to recognize wrong. And again, repentance isn't just the confessional piece of it. It is like active change and moving away from that into the direction of what God has in store for our lives. What else, though, when it comes to principles that help us build better relationships that apply directly to our relationship with God? What else comes to mind for you guys?
One of the big things I think about in a relationship, I ask people this a lot, is like, can God disagree with you? Because to me, that would be a sign of, if so, then that sounds like a real relationship.
Yeah.
If God tells you everything you want to hear, then I'd go, have you created your own God? Mm-hmm. And it's the relationship you would just think is the best. And I would go, this is true in marriages too. Like we sign up like, oh man, if it just goes this way, it'll be perfect. And then it doesn't go that way. And so then you got a choice. Like, am I going to really commit to better or worse, richer, poorer, in sickness and health? Or is this just like, did I sign up for this so I could get what I want out of it?
Yeah.
And so those are the moments to me where when you wrestle with disappointment, do you have the perspective of going, okay, God may have disappointed me, but am I grateful for all the things he has blessed me with? So that way you can fight the, I want to cancel him now. Hmm. I want to quit on this relationship. Because those are thoughts, those are temptations we're going to face. And so to me, having that, like, hold on, take a breath here. Let me have this list of things that I'm thankful for and ways that he has actually loved me. And especially in this, having scripture that reminds me of the love that he has shown me. Yep. I think one of you referenced it, but 1 John 4, there's a whole, says God's love and ours. And it goes from 7 all the way down to, I would say, probably 18. And it finishes like, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so, and you kind of alluded to like the beginning part of it, David, is like, if we're so scared of God, like disappointing us or this, then it just holds that love in a certain place that doesn't be able to grow and mm-hmm. learn. And I think also like when we face the wind, when we face the difficult moments in a relationship, that's when it actually has the best ability to grow. And yeah. So those are just things as like, that's more of a perspective, but it is an application component to this of going, can you be able to, in the midst of the difficult, tough moments in life, can you go, okay, this is okay, because God's going to love me through it, and I've seen him do it before, alluding to his faithfulness, mm-hmm. and I'll see him do it again.
It's really good. It reminds me, too, of because, you know, our relationship with God is different than, I think we talked about this last week, too. Our relationship with God is a little bit different than our relationships with other humans, like other people in our lives, right? He is faithful. He is just. He is all powerful. He is good, like all of the time. We can't say that about each other. So there are some different dynamics when it comes to like how we build relationships with other people, how we strengthen our marriages and our relationship with God. There are some commonalities for sure. One of the things that is different is recognizing God's desire in our relationships, right? God doesn't just desire to be a part of our life. He desires to lead our life. He desires like what he knows is best for us within our relationship with him is total surrender to his will. It is like sacrificial. It is developmental. Like discipling is some of the language that we use within the church, and recognizing that that's not a model that we see very many places. To your point, David, too, I think earlier you mentioned, when was the last time you heard a politician like apologize for something, even from a media standpoint, when we're watching the news, all of that? What we don't see modeled is the sort of humility we need to approach our relationship with God
with the surrender, the willingness to like lay down my desires, my life in order to have this depth of relationship that betters me and strengthens the work God's doing through me. So
it'd be an interesting thing to do is watch the news for a couple of days, write down how many times someone says or tries to prove that they are right.
Yeah.
And then write down how many times did someone try to prove that they were wrong. Not like as in themselves. If you can skip the whole process, you're going to come to zero. No one on the news is going to spend airtime telling you, let me tell you why I was wrong. And if they are, they're being manipulative. Mm-hmm. And it's going to all of a sudden flip around and they're actually leading you to why they were right. There is something broken in our culture, partially because we fed it, the cancel culture, that you're not going to get elected again. And I don't disagree. I think right now, if you are a politician and you admit you're wrong, you're not getting elected again.
Right.
But in marriage, in parenting, in friendships, in church, brother and sister, that kind of stuff. If you can't get to going on the right direction and the humility and the, even the joy of being able to confess and say, I feel this freedom. And that brings this joy of like, I feel safe. I can tell you things and we can wrestle through this. If you can't get there, you're going to start to think that relationships aren't what others say they are. Mm-hmm. You're going to buy this idea that a relationship with God is unnecessary. A relationship with others is unnecessary. And I think that might be where we are right now, thinking that they're not necessary. Because they're dangerous. So it's the convicting thing I have is when I get mad at God, I sometimes will process, wait a minute, he's perfect. Which means it's kind of like I'm standing in the mirror, not liking the reflection and having this moment going, and I'm blaming the mirror or on the scale, don't like what the scale said, or put the clothes on, they don't fit, like, and I'm mad at the clothes. That's what we do. If you don't like what's happening, you're mad at God. You don't like what God just did. It reveals that when we're serving a perfect God in a relationship with a perfect God, and we don't like what he's doing or what he's not doing, we can back off a little bit and say, okay, this is a relationship. So application, you mentioned, what we share a lot as a church is like, how do I live this out?
Yep.
Okay, I want this thing, this relationship with God. Simple wording of show up and keep showing up.
Mm-hmm.
What often takes a relationship to a next level is not the epic adventure you just had, but the I showed up, and then tomorrow I'm going to show up, and then tomorrow I'm gonna, and next you just begin to go day after day after day, show up and keep showing up.
Yeah.
Letting God mold you, but also just experiencing God as the Bible talks all the time, the peaks, the valleys, the plateaus, the boring, the exciting, the challenging, all that stuff. But it becomes an act of faithfulness in order to experience faithfulness, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Can you use the words? I don't know if you can use the word and describe it, but if you want to experience the faithfulness of God, one of the things you exert is I'm going to show up whether I'm in the mood to or not.
Yeah. I have that reminds me, I've got a mentor who uses this line about, it, just trying to point back to, okay, what does it mean to show up and keep showing up? And we can talk about a bunch of things here, but he calls confession and repentance the blocking and tackling of the faith. So I got a football team, right? But the fundamentals. It's the blocking and tackling that wins football games, right? If you wrap up on your tackles, bring people to the ground rather than just trying to make a hard hit, if you actually block for your runners, block for your receivers, whatever it might be, like those are the fundamentals that are far less flashy, far less like, the big stories that we all hear is like, oh, these crazy faith stories, but it is the daily, like showing up, and keep showing up of our faith. It is okay. Here's where I've fallen short, right? What we see in scripture is like all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That should not ever be a surprise to us. All have. Yeah. That's Paul saying it, right? Who called himself the chief of sinners, even though he's the reason we're all here connected to the local church right now. I'm certainly not Paul. So of course, all have sinned and fallen short. Recognition of that and showing up looks like, okay, when I sin and fall short of the glory of glory of God, what is my response? Is it, am I holding tightly onto the pride of, but I think I'm right? Or is it, okay, daily surrender. Am I willing to die to self, recognize, confess my sins, and walk in the direction of God. So I love that imagery of like the blocking and tackling. These are the fundamentals of how it is that we show up and keep showing up. What are some other ways, practices for you guys?
For me, it's been one of the things of just the imagery I get constantly is almost fighting this trap of independence and reminding myself I'm always the kid in this relationship with God and he is always the parent. Because we see it in our lives. We raise kids and we hope that they get on, become on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like, and so that's kind of the mindset. So there's this dynamic where I go, okay, God, train me. And then I can go handle these things. I can go do these things. And God goes, that's not how this is going to work. So that whole surrender piece is, it's almost lamenting like, yes, I'd love to be independent, but I actually can't. I need to be dependent on him for the rest of my life. I'm never going to hit it. Because this was Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve. What if he just wants you, like, he's just keeping you from being like him? And I always wonder for us, like as human beings, like, do we think if I keep growing, I could be like God? Yes, we're in his image.
Yep.
But scripture talks about it all the time. We will always need to be reliant on him. That's where the difference is. In a human being relationship, we are hoping, I want my kids to reach the level that I'm at.
Yep.
I want them to, if not even better. God's going, you can't reach my level. I will always be parent. You will always be kid. And so how do you fight that independence trap that you are taught your whole life?
Yep.
Go do this on your own, especially here in South Dakota.
Yeah.
Solve it on your own. But then there's this whole dynamic with God. He's like, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You need me. And so because all the things like, do you constantly confess that's sin?
Mm-hmm.
That's going, God, I've got this one. And he's like, no, you don't. You can't go anywhere without me in leading this. So that's something I think I'm in the midst of wrestling through, but also learning how to live that out to where I don't have this pride of going, man, I've become such a good Christian.
Yeah.
God, I can do this without you.
I don't know if I'm going to regret this, but I'm still going to say it's it's a podcast. Okay. You mentioned it and when I was younger, here's how I behaved. If I take all the way to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. Their response, chapter 3, verse 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay. So I read that because that's what I used to do in relationships. If it hadn't gone right or the way I wanted it to, I hid and ran. What that means is if we're in a store and I saw you, I am turning around. I might even leave the stinking store. Like I am not going, it was so awkward and difficult. And because the relationship was not like severed, but it had been weakened. It had been damaged. Something had gone on. And so I take it back to Genesis because I think this is human nature. When it's not gone right, especially relationally, we hide. We turn away. We cut off. We cancel. So I might regret this, but I'm just going to say it. I'm now 47 years old. I have a different way of doing this. If I know that you and I are at odds and I see you, I am going to walk across the room to you. And I'm not going to confront you. It's not like, oh my goodness, let me tell you what. No. I am going to refuse the distance to feed itself like a monster. Now I say that, I've learned that with God. I've told the church multiple times, different moments in my life that were key moments that I had sinned. And my first thought was run. And isn't that what the opposite of a relationship is run, hide. And then you see from the beginning, you got these guys, they're like, we sinned. Oh no, God's in the garden, hide.
Yeah.
Even though God has never even hinted at being aggressive towards them or abusive, or they have at that point, as far as we know, they have no reason to think God's going to do anything other than do what he does.
Mm-hmm.
So I think one of the important tactics in a relationship with God, if you have screwed up, you will have the temptation to go the other direction.
Yep.
To create more separation, more, practically speaking, I mean, the amount of people that I talk to were like, so I did this, this went on in my life. I stopped going to church for a long time. I cut off my relationships with my small group. I didn't reach out to anybody. I pulled away. Then I went deeper and darker, and now I'm back because I'm in the depths of despair now, right? So that's one of the classic examples. I think one of the practical things is, if you screwed up with God, if you've not fulfilled what you promised, if you've not measured up, which none of us have, but like, if that has really gotten a hold of you, go to Genesis chapter 3, realize that you're just like Adam and Eve and you're trying to hide, stop it. And that's why God addresses it like, hey, like, where are you? What am I, like, where, that's what God says, where are you? Not, oh, I'm coming, I'm hunting you down now. No, where are you? And he then begins this process of eventually leading to a sacrifice, which gives them leather clothing to actually cover their shame. God is trying to find them. There will be justice served, but he addresses their shame. Sometimes what we don't realize is in our relationship with God, when we fail him, what he wants to address first is our shame, the sin, the disgusting, the Bible, the mire, the... He wants to go after that, not us. He's not trying to squish us. So that's why I've learned, not that I'm not old, but I have learned you don't run from awkward, you head towards it. Yeah. I had a buddy once literally confront me on this because we were having a conversation. Someone walked into a restaurant and I was like, oh no. And he's like, what? He was like, oh, that person. I was like, that person hates me, blah, 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 blah. The dude got up and went and invited that person to our table. I was like, and person turned him down, and he said, he's like, David, you don't run from awkward, mm-hmm. or it just grows. And so it connects here. So now if I see you and I know you don't like me, you're gonna have to run because I'm gonna say hi, because I would love, the ultimate goal is that the awkward is gone mm-hmm. and the relationship is restored. That's what I would love.
Yeah, it's a beautiful picture. So, you know, if we were to take the feelings of shame and fear that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden in their desire to run and hide from God, and if we were to, you know, set that aside, the character of God that I think is beautifully displayed in Luke 15, right? The story of the lost son. And you've got this son who takes his inheritance early, runs away and absolutely squanders it, wastes every bit of it, gets to the point to where he doesn't even have the food to feed himself or the other servants that went along with him. So he decides to run back to God rather than, because I'm certain, right? If there was any other option, he probably would have not went back to his father, right? Yeah. He probably would have pursued that option as a result of the shame he must have felt and the fear of disappointing his father or whatever was going through his mind, right? So he starts going back towards the father, and it says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son responds by saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father almost just like brushes that off, doesn't even acknowledge that statement. He says, hey, quick, bring the best robe and put it around him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring a fattened calf and fill it. Let's feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. So when we look at some of our natural response, oh, God must be so angry with me. He must be so disappointed in me. It's almost, you know, for those of us with kids, I don't know if you guys can remember when your kids were learning to walk. We had two kids in the house. We had a foster kiddo and then Porter, very close ages when they were both starting to walk. And I just remember thinking as Porter is trying to like stumble around and figure it out and hold on to stuff and find it, you know, every time he would fall down, let's get up, try to encourage him. When he would fall down, I wouldn't say, dude, what are you doing? Knock it off, stand up. Walk. Like I'm not frustrated. I'm not, trying to rebuke his lack of effort for trying to walk. No, it's buddy, come on. Like, let's figure this out. Let me help you. Let me come to you. I think so many of us have this natural response of shame in our relationship with God that pushes us further away from him, when in reality, everything that we know about his character is a good father that wants to draw you near to him. He's not pushing you away from him. He's not, though, again, like we see in that text in Revelation 3, there is a severity because he cares deeply about us and he wants us to come back to him in relationship. He wants us to repent and reconcile that relationship with him. So there's not like a lack of care or severity. I think this is a very serious relational connection to God. But he's not rebuking and punishing just for the sake of us feeling that pain. The purpose is change. It's just to recognize that what we're doing ultimately is harmful to us, being distant in relationship. And he's a good father. All throughout scripture we see his character is one that celebrates when the lost become found, when the bringing dead to life, right? We celebrate those things. That's the character of God.
The most compelling, moving times in my marriage has been when I'm not deserving and yet Katie circles around and says, like, hey, let's fix this.
Mm-hmm.
It's I'm like in the moment blown away, like, how, what a courageous warrior woman to like be willing to do what I was unwilling. It's where I realized I was unwilling to do that.
Yeah.
And when you look at this is what God does every day with us. Circles around, says, hey, if you just open up that door, let's have a meal. Mm-hmm. Let's do this. It's hard to stay there and realize because it's so undeserving, but I think it's one of the most powerful parts of God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Is that relationship is what he craves and wants, and is this is all about him trying to restore this relationship.
Yeah.
That's what this is about.
Psalms 23 has a section in it that talks about he prepares the table in presence of our enemies.
Yeah.
And I wonder in this moment, I think God's trying to teach us is like, yeah, I'm going to have your shame right here.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to look at me as we're eating this meal that's for us and going, these things don't define you. And so you think of all Psalms 23 where it's just the Lord is my shepherd and I have all that I need. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of gets to the end and he's just like, and this will be probably, even when you walk through the darkest valley, this will be your biggest battle is you and I will sit here before your enemies.
Yep.
And do you believe that I am willing to meet you here, have a meal with you here, and recognize that this shame that you're carrying or the mistakes that you made or whatever's caused pain from somebody else, that does not define you. This relationship defines you. And so
it's really good. I love Psalm 23 too. It was one of the early sections of scripture that Porter and I, my son and I, memorized together because I think it's so powerful. It tells so many stories, specifically that part though, right? Like I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I anoint your head with oil and your cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. Even just the line right after, I anoint your head with oil and your cup overflows. The anointing of the head with oil from a cultural shepherding perspective is an act of protection, right? It is like this oil was a protectant from insects and fly, all sorts of gross stuff that you wouldn't want to have to deal with. I think what God's saying in that is exactly to your point, Todd, like, hey, here's, you have enemies in this world. Like, I'm going to put them right in front of you, but also know that you're protected. Like, I've got you. I think that's all of Psalm 23 is not only, it's not you may walk through dark seasons. It's if you're going to follow me, if you're going to go where I'm leading you, you will absolutely walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Though what you need to know is I'm faithful in it. I will be with you in it. I will protect you in it. And, you know, my goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, right? Like that's God's promise to us at the end there. It's really
but that anointing also has this, you have this position too.
like they would anoint kings
yep.
and be like, you will hold this position. And so I think he's also reminding us, like, don't let this pain or like take away the identity you have as my son and daughter. And so that anointing is also not only a protection, but also a reminder of who you are in Christ.
That's really good. I do want to just, as we wrap up this conversation, hone into like one last application point, which we saw on display this week, right? Baptism.
Yeah.
We saw this practice of baptism. It's a baptism weekend, one of our favorite weekends, right? Like, I don't know about you guys, but it's such a joy to experience those moments with people. Because I think, you know, when we talk about baptism, I think there's sometimes something that could be lost in the what baptism represents from a surrender standpoint, right? You know, we talk about our relationship with God, and we talk about baptism being this public display of us accepting the forgiveness he offers to us, us repenting. And even in the context of this conversation, from a relationship standpoint, it reminds us of our ultimate submission to God. It is an act on display of, I can't do this on my own. I am incapable of that. Again, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't do this on my own. It's an act of submission saying, I need to be washed clean of my sins. And it's an act of participation by the grace of God. Paul says in Romans 6, right? It says, if we're participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you know, we're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to new life, is what he says in Galatians. But we can't do that without the acceptance of, okay, I need to surrender.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of baptism, is in those moments, it's people making that decision. Hey, I am surrendering because I can't do this on my own, and I want to live a life that honors God. I need him to be in my life. So as far as the application goes, like, I think baptism is such a beautiful reminder, a relational reminder of how we need to view ourselves, have a right view of self in God's eyes, and recognize, hey, he is calling us into a relationship. He knows that this level of surrender and sacrifice is a beneficial attribute of a right relationship with God, not just being a part of our life, but leading our life.
It's baptism, just in its most practical sense, is messy. It's vulnerable. You're in front of people. And it is this visual, wonderful visual of, I need God. And so it's one of those moments I can't help but smile. I love watching every single person get baptized, because it's never like this, well, I've seen it before, but I haven't. To see person after person after person say, I need God. I need God. I need God. And I recognize who I am and who he is, and I want him in my life. I love it.
Me too.
Well, I think it's a picture of what you described earlier. Of like, too often we'd like to hide from situations. Baptism is, you're like, I'm finding Jesus in the grocery store, and we're going to deal with this situation. And not only that, he's going to do something that I could never do, and that's wash me clean.
Yeah.
In the whole death to life, and giving perspective of like, hey, not only are you getting your sins forgiven, but you're committing now to living for me. It's that next level. And God never designed that to be a private thing. Mm-hmm. He wanted you to go deal with that publicly.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of like where you go, okay, like, I have to go after this. It'd be easier just to like, hey, let's talk about this behind closed doors, not in public. And it's like, no. Now we need to go, you need to let others know, but this is also such a signifying part of your relationship with God.
I think it's really good. Maybe let's spend the last minute or two here on this. What would you say for someone who's wrestling with that idea of like, oh, you know, I've thought about baptism, thought about it. Maybe it was baptized as an infant. That's my story. I was baptized. Much of my family was Catholic. We grew up Catholic, kind of by association, you know, would attend mass every now and again. As a cultural practice, I was baptized as an infant. And then I, in a Protestant church later on in fifth or sixth grade, was baptized by choice and by immersion. So, you know, whether you're in that situation or maybe are just wrestling with like, hey, do I know enough yet? Do I, is my faith strong enough yet in order to make that decision to be baptized? How can we help reframe some of that conversation around baptism for those who are, who may be wrestling with it as an application to our relationship, deepening our relationship with God?
Yeah, as a church, I think David even alludes to it in the sermon, is like we go after a believer's baptism. We want you to have this relationship with God, and now this is that next step. I always compare it to it like you have the engagement with the wedding, and then you have the actual wedding. And so that's where you go public and you go, all right. Now, I did have a beautiful email come in from a lady who was like, I went through the baptism class and I actually decided not to get baptized because I got baptized as a kid and it was a beautiful moment with my dad. And I now see how meaningful and powerful that moment was. And I was like, oh, that's it. Because baptism, as much as I do believe believers' baptism is, if you got baptized as a baby, it's not that God didn't do the work then. And so those are the things I would want people to recognize, is that this is a sacrament, that God does his work, whether you're one and don't know what's going on, or when you're 25 and you know this decision that you're making. But he also is going to be like, and we've said at a church, if you got baptized at one, don't remember, but you want to confirm that decision, you can get baptized now as an adult. So sometimes I think there's just this, it has to be either or. I don't think it does. I think it's more of what God's doing in that moment that you need to recognize. As the Holy Spirit leads you, you need to respond. One thing I would say that you got to be careful of is you do not have to repeat this all the time.
Yeah.
Because then it can be like, it just feels good. No. There's so much more depth than just, this is not your confession time and I just want some water on me. That is not. Because if a couple had to always go back and be like, hey, we messed up, so we're going to do our wedding day over again, we'd all be like, stop it. Because that counted, that commitment matters. And so, there's that kind of answering that first component of it. Yeah. I would just say helping people understand, like, as much as, yes, it's our decision to go get baptized, God is still doing his work, regardless if we do it at one or 25 or later in our life. So,
yeah, baptism was never designed to be this amusement park ride, you know, or this nostalgic movie that you just go rewatch when you're in the mood for it. It is a declarative public moment with you and God. And so that's why baptism, many people are baptized as babies. Jesus was actually dedicated as a child. I mean, it's in scripture that his parents brought him and there was this whole ceremony. So that's why we as a church do this. We dedicate kids this, we gather the family, and the church even pledges in this moment, like, we will model and support this kid and his family. There's the dedication part that I think is so important. It's declaring what you want to be true for the kid, but also inviting God. Like, you made this child. We practice the believer's baptism where we're modeling what Jesus was modeling, fulfilling John the Baptist, led the way, prepared for this moment, and then carries on after that. This, I believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I trust in him. I'm his. I'm going to live for him forever. So I'm going to live this out. And so you publicly do that. So baptism is essential.
Mm-hmm.
We have proof in scripture that the act of it is not what you do in order to get into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Thief on the cross is a great example of that. Also just areas where it's not even possible for some of that to play out. So I think if someone's even considering baptism, maybe they were at services or they saw them, like, I want to get baptized next time. You don't have to put so much stock in what do you know.
Yeah.
When it was preached or when I read to you, repent and be baptized. Not repent and when you are ready and think about certain things and know certain things, then you can go repent and be baptized.
Yep.
And those who accepted that message that day repented and got baptized that day. So it just on practicality, what they had the ability to intellectually learn in that time frame is limited.
Like, 100%.
Right? So if someone needs to like, tell me what's the Bible say? That's what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized. Repent, submit your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Acknowledge that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and you're relying on Jesus Christ, and be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And the sooner you can do that is what we as a church would say, that's what you ought to do.
That's really good, because I think sometimes there can be a bit of a roadblock of like, okay, do I know enough yet? I think about a couple of stories in scripture, none more, I think, pointed than the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Riding along in his chariot when all of a sudden he's reading through Isaiah 51 and sees a body of water, right? You know, Philip comes up next to him. Hey, what are you reading? Do you understand? Yeah, you know, have this conversation. Next time he drives or rides past a body of water, he says, hey, what's stopping me from being baptized? Like right now in this moment, it is this immediate response to our recognition. I say a lot, you know, baptism should be like almost the beginning of our spiritual infancy, right? It is like the beginning of this journey. Like what it is, though, Todd, to your point, is this commitment of this is how I am spending my life now. It's this moment of surrender. So like, if you're not ready to the repent and be baptized comment, if you're not quite ready to repent, which means recognizing that you can't do this on your own and moving in the direction of God, away from your sin, recognizing that you have sinned and you're not enough on your own to reconcile your relationship with God. If you've not yet gotten there, then okay, let's maybe pump the brakes. Let's have some conversations about why we need God in our lives. It's the story of humanity, all of those things. But if you've recognized that, okay, let's go, let's be baptized. Let's mark this moment. And then let's continue to develop, right? Like the language would be sanctification, right? Let's start that path of growing closer to God's holiness and the way he desires us to live our lives. One note I'd say, so, you know, I know we have a lot of conversations with people who have experienced baptism from an infancy standpoint and maybe were baptized by their parents, and those are really special moments. Something I do always want to clarify, because I think this is important. Making the choice to be baptized again, I think sometimes we can see like, oh, is that going to disappoint my family? Is it going to say something unintentionally?
Or the first one didn't count. Like, I mean, it's just weird. Yeah.
So here's, I guess maybe the way that I think about that, for anyone wrestling with that, I see it so much more as an affirmation of the commitment and the decision that your family had made previously. Now, from a biblical perspective, I think we do see a believer's baptism by immersion is the method in which we should be baptized. I don't think any of us would argue with that. But it in no way, shape, or form diminishes the heart behind your family wanting to be a part of that decision when you were born in any way, shape, or form. I do think, however, it is so wildly important, right, when we believe to affirm that commitment in the way that God has commanded us to, Jesus specifically has commanded us to, through baptism. So, you know, God's doing a work in your life. It's okay to say, hey, I want to affirm what my family wanted for me. In fact, I think it's even more honoring to them to engage in a believer's baptism by immersion later on in your life too. So.
To go back to what you said about just do you know enough to get baptized? Mm-hmm. I think the two questions we ask when you're getting baptized, do you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of all your sins? Mm-hmm. If there's not like a hesitancy there of like a doubt of whether you believe that or not, and it's essentially yes, well, then the second question, then, okay, do you commit to following for the rest of your life? And if that's a blatant yes, then I go, you got all the knowledge you need.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you may be like, I hope I can live that out. And that's fine. I can understand having some, but it's more, do you doubt the truth of both of those questions?
Mm-hmm.
Like the fact that, all right, did Jesus die for me? And has God given me the opportunity to live for him?
Yeah, that's good.
If both of those are yes, and like a yes, like there's not really a lot of questions around that for me. Mm-hmm. I have more questions of, will I do it right? Well, can I make it? Will I succeed in this? Okay, but that's not. That's not the knowledge you need to get baptized.
Right.
So I think those two questions, just to make it very practical, is like, do you have the knowledge to answer those two questions?
That's good. Love it. All right. Anything else for today?
No, I just, I feel responsible to say this. We're talking so much about God is relational. If somehow you're coming across this and you don't have a church home, one, I'm going to tell you, we're not a perfect church. If you want to find cracks and issues, you're going to find them. But our heart is that we understand and follow and love God, that we have a relationship with him. which means that we'd like a relationship with you, you with us, and it will not be a smooth ride. It'll be where we're living life together. But if you don't have a church home and you're like, I want this relationship with God, we would love the privilege, as what we feel commissioned by God to do, to help you know who Jesus is and to have a relationship with him. So it's quite the adventure, but we love it. So however someone sees this, watches this, whatever, you're invited. Yeah. You're invited not into a perfect group of people, but we're going to study and learn about this perfect God.
That's good. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Well, hey, thanks again for joining this, as we thoroughly enjoyed this conversation about this past week's message here at Fountain Springs. A couple of notes to David's point at the very end of this episode. If you find yourself maybe disconnected from the local church, maybe you've even been a part of Fountain Springs in the past, but haven't been in a while and are somehow stumbling upon this episode, I do encourage you. I believe, and we believe here, that God calls us to do life in community, that he calls us to be a part of a local church, a body of believers, that he blesses us with the gifts that he's given to others to edify his body and to give us joy and allow us to experience the blessing that he has in store for us. So if that's you today, I do encourage you, hey, join us. You know, I'm glad that you found this podcast online. Hopefully you watch the messages online as well, but there's no replacement for joining us in person. There's no replacement for the in-person fellowship that God has in store for you. It's a pretty welcoming environment. It's warm, and I think you could probably find a place that you fit right in here at Fountain Springs. Hey, speaking of fitting in, if you are longing for more intentional community, we are looking for group leaders. But even if you're not ready to lead a group, we hope you join a group. See, this is the season where we're getting back into rhythms after the Christmas season. So I hope you go join us at fs.church/groups, where you can sign up either to lead a group or just to join a group and start building that intentional community. Because again, we are better together. I hope you choose to do that today. Again, thank you so much for joining us. We hope you have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you again next time.